has been selected for our focus and meditation today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll be extending it one more verse than what's shown up there, 1 through 9. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. This ends our reading. You may be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is the season of Lent, as Paul was introducing to us during the opening. This special time, a very different time of year. The colors are now a purpley hue, and it kind of has a dual purpose when you see that purple like on the altar right now. There's purple because it's since ancient times the color of royalty. And so, of course, Jesus fits that description as being King of Kings. But it's also a deeper hue. It's reminiscent of the deep midnight of our sorrow over sins, which Jesus has to pay for. And so this season of Lent is like nothing else. It's time for us to face the brokenness. Face the brokenness of our lives, of our world, and we turn that brokenness over to the only one who can fix it, and that, of course, is Jesus, so that we can be restored by him through the cross. And so starting today and for the rest of our Sundays during this season of Lent, about 5 weeks' worth, we're going to be taking a look at a selection of events from Jesus' journey to the cross, the last few days before his crucifixion. And we're going to take a good hard look at the brokenness that occurs, the broken elements from those events. Because coming to an understanding of how each of these broken elements leads to restoration in Christ, that's a key thing. That's a key to understanding what is ultimately meant to live today, you and I, as his new creations. So we're going to start today with broken lives. And we're using the passage that you just heard a moment ago from John chapter 12, Mary anointing Jesus. You know, people of a certain age, including my age, actually, might remember a TV show from a lot of years ago called You Are There. Do you remember You Are There? Walter Cronkite hosted that one. And during those You Are There shows, through the magic of television, you, the viewer, were transported back into history through time so that you could, as it were, experience a slice of history firsthand. Well, this morning, let's do that. Let's imagine that you are there as these events begin to unfold in John chapter 12. You are present when these things take place. You are in this room, and the first thing that you notice, and you can't help but notice, is the wonderful aroma, this incredible perfume that fills the air. And with you in this room, there is a trio of siblings. There's Mary, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but a different Mary. And this is her sister, Martha, as well as their brother, Lazarus. There are 12 seasoned disciples. There's a broken alabaster flask. And in the middle of it all, there's a certain Jesus of Nazareth who is drenched and dripping with the finest imported stuff called nard. You know the story. It was Holy Week. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey as the people cry out, "Hosanna!" Which is a kind of a colloquial way of saying, "You the man! Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And then in just a few more days, he's going to be arrested, tried, sentenced to die by crucifixion. But tonight it is celebration. It wasn't so long before this that this Lazarus had been dead and buried, this brother of Mary and Martha. And Jesus had come, seemingly too late, but raised him back to life. It was a happy night. But we don't hear about that. Now this evening meal is recorded not only by John, the gospel writer, but also by Matthew and by Mark for one reason only. And that's because of what Mary did on this specific occasion. You know, of course, Mary had already made sort of a mark for herself in the gospel. She was the one who had sat at Jesus' feet while he taught, while Sister Martha ran about, cooked and worked herself into a tizzy. And Jesus said, "But Mary hath chosen the better thing." So Mary is already notable for that reason, but tonight, Mary really did it. At some point, while everyone is still seated, or as John says, reclining at the table, she comes to Jesus with this extraordinary gift, this gift of nard. It comes from northern India, a very specific part of the globe, and it comes from the foothills of the Himalayan mountains, a very specific kind of elevation. So it's hard to get, it's hard to make. And so just this one flask, about a pint, what is that, 16 ounces, something like that, is worth a year's wages. Some Bible translations say 300 denarii. Remember, one denarii is one day's wages, so 300 denarii, about a year's worth. Can you imagine? You know, put that in today's dollars. I mean, even at minimum wage, what is minimum wage now here in Portland? $12 an hour? Multiply it out and you get like $20,000. Can you imagine a bottle of perfume worth $20,000 or $40,000 or $50,000? You wouldn't keep that in your room on your dresser. You'd put that in the safety box at the bank, wouldn't you? And this precious nard, which is so wonderfully fragrant, was bottled in this glass-like, translucent alabaster flask or bottle. And you have to understand a little bit of how they did this, because there was no lid on it. This bottle was sealed as one piece, the nard encased within. It doesn't have a screw top. It doesn't have a cork or something like that. The way you use it is that you snapped off the top. You broke it open. And then you used it. A single-use dispenser. There's no practical way to use just a couple of drops of it and then save the rest for later. So Mary used it, pouring it out, all of it, all pint of it, over Jesus' feet and hair. You are there. Now, why Mary does this, we don't know just exactly. In other words, we kind of figured it has probably something to do with the fact that she is, for one thing, very grateful that Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. And of course, beyond that, she loves her Lord and she has sat at his feet and heard his teachings. But she doesn't speak any words that are recorded. There's no gestures that she makes that are recorded. John's gospel just tells us what the disciples think of it. John's gospel singles out the reaction of Judas in particular, but Matthew, when he records it, lets us know that Judas, at least on this occasion, is speaking for all 12 of them, and they are all shocked. They simply could not believe what they were seeing. Just snap, pour, and just like that, thousands of dollars worth of perfume were dripping off of Jesus' head and feet and clothes and down onto the ground. There it was. A year's worth of hard labor poured away. Just like that. They were right to be shocked. Of course they were, don't you think? It was way over the top. I mean, sitting and listening to Jesus while her sister Martha worked herself into a pity party was one thing. I mean, Jesus had managed to turn a little bit of wasted time into a teaching moment there. But this was different. This was something else altogether. This was money, a lot of money getting wasted. And it's hard to fault the disciples for thinking this way. And probably the only reason that we do side against them is because we know how the story ends. And we don't want to be caught on the wrong side, the side of those who get rebuked by Jesus. But let's be honest. What was so wrong about the disciples' reasoning? You can't reject their argument just because it comes from Judas. Jesus himself had taught them various things. Deny yourself. Avoid foolish indulgences of this world and deceitful vanities. He taught them to focus on the needs of others, of the poor and the orphans and the widows and the outcasts. So why not take this luxury, this obscenely, embarrassingly expensive jar of perfume, of pure nard, and simply sell it so the money could be used for something actually important, right? For the greater good, helping the homeless people, reaching out to those who are affected by a natural disaster suddenly. Why not use such a valuable resource for good, for a God-pleasing purpose, like doing evangelism work, like constructing a church building in a remote village where maybe they don't have any? How can you justify this? How could they justify merely pouring it out, just a fleeting moment, even if it is to honor Jesus? I mean, come on, aren't there other ways to show honor than in an absurd price tag? You see, it's hard to argue with the disciples. They had reason, common sense, and even biblical mandates all on their side. They were being wise and careful, and even spiritual, doing what they knew was right. Fine, honor Jesus, of course, but don't use the most expensive stuff in the world, or at least don't use so much. The disciples were being good conservatives, and I don't mean that just in some sort of political sense that we usually use it today. No, they were conservatives in the sense of exercising great fiscal responsibility. They were even being thoughtful for the poor and the needy, and they had a good, solid, airtight case. And Mary, the liberal, Mary, who knew no limits, Mary, who doesn't offer even a single word of explanation, much less any sort of justification, Mary was effectively, as the disciples point out, taking food from the mouths of starving babies to fuel her extravagant demonstration of waste. There's no doubt about it. And in this story, we will find ourselves lined up on the side of the disciples. the careful conservatives who knew how to play it safe, how to do what God wants, but in controlled and in careful ways. We covet Jesus' praise. We long to hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. But this time, to our surprise and our dismay, we get his rebuke. Like the disciples, we most often like to play it safe. We like to do what is controlled, what is reasonable, what is frugal, what is careful, what is responsible. Sudden extravagances make people usually very uncomfortable, am I right? And for good reason. It just doesn't seem smart. It just doesn't seem smart to give all you've got at once so you end up with nothing left. It doesn't seem wise to give without some sort of thought about tomorrow. So we do what we can afford in the moment and consider that a great achievement. But Jesus forces us to ask, what's the big deal? What's the big deal if you're only doing what you can afford? Playing it safe, maybe win you points with your insurance company or with your financial advisor or with your doctor, but it leaves Jesus unimpressed. You know, I can't think of a single time in the entire Bible where anyone who has ever commended or praised by God for playing it safe. In fact, in any of the examples I can think of, every time someone tried to play it safe, it ended up with a rebuke from God. And Jesus himself had praise for people, never had praise for people who exercised caution or took it easy. I mean, like, you remember the parable, the faithless servant, he sometimes gets called, who buried that single talent the master had entrusted to him and didn't try to do anything with it, was rebuked. The rich fool, as another one gets called, had every future plan covered and his retirement worked out, was condemned. And we won't even get into Ananias and Sapphira. Don't remember them, you can look that one up. Or the lukewarm and safe church at Laodicea that Jesus says he spits out of his mouth. God is not impressed with a play it safe attitude. So those conservative play it safe disciples, they were kind of missing it. They failed Jesus. Here in Bethany, they blew it. And in a few days in the garden, when Jesus was arrested, they would play it safe again. They would do the responsible thing, the self-preserving thing at least, and turn tail and run. At the cross, as Jesus hung there, mutilated, dying, only John mustered the courage to make at least a brief appearance. The rest were nowhere to be found, and of course not. It was dangerous to be there. Better to play it safe, right? God is not impressed with caution. God is not gratified when we hold back. He's not pleased when we are not willing to take risks for him or save something for another day. The disciples were wrong. Mary was right. And not just a little right. Mary was 100% right. She was completely vindicated. You notice that Jesus doesn't, in this episode that we hear in John 12, Jesus doesn't try to play the role of a mediator. Jesus doesn't do anything to hopefully, pacify both sides in this confrontation. He doesn't throw the disciples a bone and say, that maybe they were kind of right in their play it safe attitudes. Jesus could have made everyone happy. right? He could have said something very easily. You know, Mary, they've kind of got a point, you know. This time it's okay, but let's not do that a whole bunch, right? He could have said something like that, but he never does. No, Jesus took Mary's side completely. It was not an issue of neglecting the poor. Jesus' ministry proves his love and concern for them over and over again. It was not an issue of making choices between two competing goods. There was nothing to balance, nothing to consider. It was simple. Right? This was an issue of a broken container, a matter of a vessel that had been broken and now could only be used completely, with nothing held back. And the vessel that was broken, the vessel that won the praise of Jesus, was Mary herself. That broken alabaster container was only a tangible display of a much more significant breaking that had already taken place. That in her love for Jesus, that in her desire to serve and honor him, Mary was holding nothing back. Like the broken jar that had to be completely spent once it was open, so Mary could not keep back one thing of her devotion. She had to give herself. She couldn't do it halfway. She did not commit herself to Jesus only in part. She didn't do what was safe or reasonable or expedient. She did what she knew she had to do, which was give to Jesus herself completely, unreservedly. That's what's going on here at the table in Bethany, and you are there. Mary was a broken vessel pouring out herself in eager service. And once she had been broken, there was no option. She gave it all. Of course she did. She couldn't do anything else. And Jesus praises her because of it. Praises her because of that total surrender, that complete giving, that all out, totally sold out life, which is exactly what he wants for every one of his people, what he wants from his church. Mary was doing it. The disciples, well, even after 3 years now, they still didn't get it. They were still playing it safe, doing their discipleship calculus, trying to figure out the best way to get the job done, the least expensive, most practical way. They were working the angles, being reasonable. Mary, meanwhile, was doing simply what broken vessels do. They spill it all and give everything. Mary had it right. It's not necessarily a comfortable conclusion, is it? There's no talk here of balance or caution or careful planning. No, the point is really the opposite. Broken vessels, broken people, all out, nothing held back. That's what Jesus praised. So, what's that mean for you and for me? Seems to me the lesson is just as obvious as it is kind of painful. Jesus is not content with cautious, play-it-safe disciples. He wants people who spend everything in their service, people who are broken and pouring themselves out without limit. Jesus calls for you and me to live lives like that, to live a life not of careful calculating and prudent saving when it comes to work in his kingdom, but of all-out giving, to live not with caution or conservative saving, but with abandon, liberal spending, near recklessness. That's what Mary did. So what does this mean? I mean, does this mean I think that as soon as church is over, you should run down to the mall Max out your credit cards with the most expensive perfume you can find, and then go looking for a candidate who could use some anointing? Well, probably not, but it does mean that perhaps it is time now to pull out all the stops, to knock down the safety barriers, and to go all out in this living for Jesus thing. I mean, what would you be waiting for? Think about it. If Mary had waited just 1 week, it would have been too late. She would have missed her chance. She gave herself when and where she could. As things move forward here at BSLC, this is my prayer. Whether I'm here or not, we don't have to play it safe. We don't have to hide behind the comfortable and the expedient. We don't have to be satisfied with the reasonable way. Break the vessel. Go all out. It doesn't have to add up. It doesn't need to make sense. It doesn't need to have a reasonable explanation. But whatever you do, don't arrive at your funeral with unused energies, with hoarded hours, with stockpiled resources. Spend what you've got. Spend who you are now. Spread it out, doing what God gives us to do. Spend it in service to Christ and his people. Because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? You know, what Mary did was simply a reflection of Jesus, who gave himself completely for you. He was emptied of his life, broken on the cross, blood and water spewing forth, nothing held back, because that's what it took. Because that's what it took to make you his own. When Jesus was broken on the cross, it was worth far more than a year's wages. That was an eternity of wages. Because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid it. I'm not sure that Mary fully realized what she was doing on that evening in Bethany, but she did what somehow she knew she had to do, and it was the right thing. Jesus has given everything for us. And so may we, individually, but as a congregation, may we give ourselves to God and let him do with it